Purpose of our current study has been to equip us in how to answer the questions for why we believe. So much of our instruction to Christians has been geared towards building up what we believe so that we understand all the facets of Christianity. But every once in a while, someone comes along who doesn't believe and they ask a different question. They don't ask what we believe. Instead, they come along and ask, why do you believe it? And sometimes we get stumped. Why do you believe in God? Many people say, well, because I believe the Bible. Okay, well, why do you believe the Bible? Why do you believe that it's true? Why do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? Why do you believe he was resurrected? Why do you believe that he's coming again? By the way, that's going to be next week. So we're going to finish off this, why we believe Jesus is coming again. Why do you believe is a different question than what do you believe? And that's what we're working through in this series. Many ways, those earlier questions that we studied originally, why we believe in God, why we believe in the Bible, why we believe in creation, they're a little easier to argue than some of our later questions. And I think the reason is they're more foundational than the later questions that we've been going through or the more recent questions. In other words, unless you believe those things first, it's hard to prove these later or more advanced questions. But the truth is that God has revealed himself to all of mankind. Romans, I think it's in your notes, Romans 1, 18 to 20, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have clearly been seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So the truth is, God has not hidden himself to the point that he cannot be found. In fact, God has promised that if you truly seek him, then you will find him. Jeremiah 29:13 is one example in Scripture that says that. It's that men have suppressed the truth of his existence, and unless you acknowledge the truth of God's existence and the Bible's accuracy, there's not much you can do to answer the more advanced questions, like the one that we have for tonight. The one question, or our question tonight, is why do you believe in the Holy Spirit? That's a hard question to prove unless you first believe in God and the accuracy of his word. It's very hard to prove that one. Although I should note, let's pause for a second, it's not our job to prove anything. Our job is to share with others in a manner where the others can reasonably conclude that what we're telling them is true. We've not been given the ability to prove anything to anybody. That's God's job. It's his responsibility to prove to the doubter that he's real and that his promises are true. And our question tonight is actually the very means that he uses to do that. Truth is that there's many difficulties in believing in the Holy Spirit, even amongst Christians. It's not that Christians don't believe that he exists. It's really more confusion regarding what he actually does. And that problem, it exists on both an individual and also a corporate level. At the corporate level, and by that I mean the gathered church level, there's a wide variety of teaching of how the Holy Spirit empowers an individual. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, because honestly, that's a different conversation, it's a different message. But even in churches who believe like ours, there are different understandings amongst believers regarding the Holy Spirit. And they run the gambit. On one side of the spectrum, there are those who believe that every occurrence in their life is some message from God. Some guy gets caught up in a worship song, the bluish tint of the screen, and behind the words, they match his girlfriend's eyes, and all of a sudden it's a invitation, the Lord's telling me I need to propose, and he drops right there and does that. I hope that doesn't happen tonight. Other side, the Christian who knows the Holy Spirit is there, but he doesn't know how to interact with it. So to make sure he doesn't go overboard in exercising the Spirit, he essentially ignores the Spirit. My favorite is actually the Holy Spirit is like the Force in Star Wars. Do you remember that back in the 70s when you came out? I remember I would hear growing up in youth group when the Star Wars came out, the Force. Wow, that's a lot like the Holy Spirit. I would hear that in the church. I mean, someone comes along and says, "May the Spirit be with you," with a voice like Yoda, maybe like I sound like tonight. Or, "Use the Spirit, Luke, as we're about to pull into a narrow parking spot." Now that's really bad theology. And we laugh at that. However, according to a survey by Ligonier Ministries, 59% of U.S. adults believe that the Holy Spirit is a force, not a personal being. Tell me Hollywood hasn't influenced our thinking of the world and the universe as a whole. Because it has. Holy Spirit is not some mystical force that we call upon when we need something done. He doesn't bend to our will. We bend to His. And because there's so much bad theology out there, I think some pastors tend to shy away from teaching about God, the Holy Spirit, or the work of the Holy Spirit. Instead, they tend to focus more on God the Father or more on God the Son. And as such, their congregations don't really understand the very important role that the Spirit plays in their life. And sometimes a lack of belief is really a lack of understanding or proper education. And that's why we're studying this topic tonight. Not what we believe about the Holy Spirit. We can get that in other studies. We're going to look tonight at why we believe in the Holy Spirit. The only people on earth who can reasonably conclude the existence of the Holy Spirit and therefore believe in the Holy Spirit are Christians. We're the only ones that can reasonably conclude of His existence. And that's because He can only be really understood by what the Bible says about Him and then testing to see if that's true in our life. In other words, the Christian life you experience is confirmation of His existence if you're living a biblical life, if you're living according to the Bible. We have no ability to truly obey God and live according to His Word without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life. Therefore, one can reasonably conclude that the Holy Spirit is real by observing people who are transformed from sinners into saints. And if that's you tonight, if you're saved, that includes you. You are the evidence of the Holy Spirit if you've turned away from your sin, if you confessed it, and you trust in Christ alone for salvation, your life proves the existence of the Holy Spirit. And let me prove that to you. I'm going to show you how the Holy Spirit is evidence. We're going to look at nine ways that that's proved. The first is, Jesus said that when He leaves, the Holy Spirit will come. And I ask you to turn to John 16. We're going to look at verses 7 to 11. 7 to 11. "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer see Me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world has been judged." You know, many pastors have asked their congregations to ponder this question. Which would you rather have? Jesus by your side, or the Holy Spirit living in you? Pastors have asked that before. Because many know the answer, most say, well, of course, the Holy Spirit living in us. And yet I have to wonder if people are always being honest when they ask that, because it does give you, make you pause. If Jesus is right there next to me, well, that's a pretty good thing. We're relational beings. We feel safer and more encouraged with friends to talk to connect with, to share our experiences with. And having Jesus by your side, well, that's a great and powerful friend to have. But to have the Spirit living inside of you is so much better, even when you're alone and you don't have anybody to talk to. Jesus left because in human form, at that time, he was limited in time and space. Whereas in verse 8, the Holy Spirit says it convicts the whole world. The entire world is convicted concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And you know what? You know that because you experience conviction in your soul. Therefore, you believe in the Holy Spirit because Jesus said he would come to convict the world, and your experience, your personal experience of being convicted, affirms that truth. So that's the first reason. Second reason, we're convicted by the Spirit and we're born again by the Spirit. John 3:5-8, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I say that to you. You must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, most non-Christians read "born again" in English, and they're as confused as Nicodemus was when he asked Jesus, "What did you mean? How can I be born again?" Here's the thing, is that word for again in that phrase in the original Greek, it has multiple uses. I put it into your notes. The word is anathen, I think. That's how you pronounce it. Definition means from above. So the usage says then is from above, from heaven, or from the beginning, or see again and anew. The point is, if you're saved this morning, you have literally been born again. Or maybe think of it this way, you have been born from above by the Holy Spirit. Your spirit was once dead, but now you've been brought forth into new life by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit gives birth to spirit. Therefore, your salvation is evidence that the Holy Spirit is real. Third, flip over to Ephesians 1. Verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." This is a hard thing to concept. Every single spiritual blessing has been given to you. You don't have to ask for more in your life. You already have it. And then Paul lists them all out in verses 4 and on, "just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times." That is the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and the things on the earth. In him also we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. That's a lot. But the point is, look at all of those spiritual blessings in that passage that you've been given. You've been chosen. You've been declared holy and blameless. You have been adopted as a child. You've been placed in the beloved, which is the church. You've been redeemed. You've been forgiven. You've been given wisdom and insight. You have an inheritance. In verse 13, we've all been sealed by who? The Holy Spirit. All of these blessings are yours. They are manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and no one can take them away from you forever. Therefore, the blessings that you received as part of your Christian life is the evidence of the Holy Spirit. Now, so far, these evidences are internal to us as believers. You can't share them as an external proof where one could reasonably conclude the existence of the Holy Spirit, unless that person really knows you. But that's okay, because we first need to build confidence as the Spirit, his Spirit, testifies with our spirit of his own existence, that we are his and his presence in our life before we can really share and convince others. So that's the first three evidences of how your Christian life proves the Holy Spirit's presence. But the fourth can be externally evaluated. Actually, the fourth and the rest of them can be externally evaluated. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand the Bible and spiritual things. And we call this work illumination. If you're saved, then you've had this experience. You read a Bible passage, and maybe you don't get it. Maybe you don't understand it. It's escaping you. Or we understand it intellectually, but we're unable to figure out how to apply it because the principle isn't setting home with us. It's escaping us for whatever reason. Ever happened to you? It happens to me all the time, so it's got to happen to, unless I'm unusually dumb, and that's possible. But it happens to me all the time. I'll read a passage of Scripture, for whatever reason, it's just not clicking with me. There's a lack of understanding or confusion. But then at some point, whether it's through prayer, get this one, and I find this one, sometimes it's confession of sin that's blocking me, or it's in that just continuing to strive and seek God, all of a sudden, what the passage means, we begin to understand it. Or we realize all of a sudden like, how it applies to something in our life that we didn't see before. That's the Holy Spirit that's teaching us. He illuminates the meanings in both our head and in our heart. You know, this happened to the disciples. And we see evidences, it's all through the New Testament. This happened to the disciples. You know, I was talking earlier, and I keep talking about what we're going to study in John chapters 13 to 17. All that we're going to study over those coming weeks, whatever that is, all of that we're going to study was taught to the disciples in one evening. All of this rich theology was communicated to the disciples in just a few hours. But here's the thing. They didn't get it. They were completely lost as to what Jesus was saying to them on that night. Not only did they not get it then, they never really understood fully what Jesus had even said to them before this night. Go back to that first point that we talked about, that question, whether it's better, whether or not it's better to have Jesus next to you or the Holy Spirit living it within you. Because these guys, they didn't have really a clue what was going on, and they were side by side with Jesus for a couple of years. They knew he was different. They even confessed and knew that he was the Lord and that he was the Messiah. But they were really lost as to what he was teaching them, or what his plan was. They thought he had a different plan for going into Jerusalem than dying on the cross. And you see that in Scripture, right after Luke 18, after the rich young ruler left, Luke writes about the disciples. He says in verse 34, "But the disciples understood none of these things, the meaning of this statement, which was hidden from them, and they couldn't comprehend the things that were said." What Jesus was saying, they didn't understand it. Even John wrote in John 12:16, "These things his disciples did not understand at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, after was resurrected and ascended, then they remembered that these things were written of him and that they had done these things." Well, how is it that all of a sudden they understood it? How did they understand? They didn't understand for all that time. How did they understand it? We'll go back to what we said earlier. And Jesus said in John 17 that when I leave, the Helper will come. John 12:16 said that Jesus left for glory and they remembered. So how did they remember? John 14:26 in your notes. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance everything that I said to you." And just before he ascended, Luke 24:44-45, "Now Jesus said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you over the past couple of years, that all the things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms," which is pretty much everything, "must be fulfilled." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Do you see that? Jesus said that once he left, he would send the Holy Spirit to teach the disciples what the scriptures meant. I don't care what your IQ level is. I don't care if you are a dirt poor farmer or a mathematician at Oak Ridge. If you study the Word of God through prayer and confessing sin and seeking him with the intent to know God, he will teach you his word and he will teach you how to apply it in your life. That's a promise that's ensured by the Holy Spirit. It is not dependent on your intelligence or your ability to, it is dependent on the Holy Spirit working inside of you. Therefore, you are living proof of the Holy Spirit's existence because you can learn the Word of God. Now watch this. Turn to Galatians 5. Maybe I put it in your notes. I don't remember. If not, go to Galatians 5. Not only your ability to learn proves the Holy Spirit, but also what you're able to do with that learning. Our fifth point of the evidence for the Holy Spirit is that he enables you to live as a Christian. Galatians 5:16-24, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its desires and passions." Now watch this. The passage talks about the flesh and the Spirit. Think about the flesh for the moment. We all have flesh, right? It's natural to us. Romans 7:18 says there's nothing good that resides in our flesh. Our sin resides in our flesh, and no one can separate ourselves from our flesh or our sin. But think about the Spirit. The Spirit was external of us, but is made internal when we repent of our sin and confess Jesus as Lord. Galatians 5 says that the flesh is set against the Spirit, and the Spirit is set against the flesh. But verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions. How? How did that happen? Verse 16, by walking by the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit empowers and enables us to take the Word, to learn it, which was the last point, and apply the promises and the principles, and to do it with a supernatural power to overcome. And the result is we're able to fight our own sin and live in a spirit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. The Holy Spirit is evidenced by your life, by your increasing in righteousness, your increasing in holiness, and your fighting sin. That's external. And you know what? People can see that in your life. They see a difference. And what it does is it proves that the Holy Spirit is real. He's active in you by your transforming life. Six, spiritual gifts are proof of the Holy Spirit's presence in your life. The Bible talks a whole lot about the spiritual gifts in the New Testament. Testament. Each of us, when we are saved, we're given a spiritual gift. Romans 12, 6 to 8. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. The point is this. God has equipped his church to accomplish his mission. And to do that, to build one another up, and to externally share the gospel, he has given us these gifts. He's granted to us a spiritual gift to every believer, and in every case, it's an ability that's not natural to the person. It is a gift from the Lord for the benefit of the kingdom. And every time you use that gift to benefit the church or the kingdom, you are proving the existence and the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. There's no other explanation for what it is that you're able to do. Or get this, there's no other explanation for the joy that you're experiencing when you're using your spiritual gift. That joy that you're experiencing, it comes from the power of the Holy Spirit that is flowing through you out to others. And that's demonstrated proof to everybody around you that the Holy Spirit is real, he is powerful, and he lives inside of you. Seven, the Holy Spirit is evidenced by the church. And really, this is an extension, or it's an observation of gathering together of point six. Because when the church gathers together to worship, to work, to serve, to learn, to pray, to minister, it is an incredible thing and it is a powerful thing. All those people using their spiritual gifts, changing, influencing, shaping society. And you know, that's well recorded in history. We don't have to go through that because we proved it in previous messages. The world has improved drastically over time in the sciences and politics and philosophy and the arts. And there's a direct correlation in history between how the world developed and how the gospel went out across the world and the church grew. There's a direct correlation that even skeptics acknowledge the impact of the church over time. And while the unsaved world They'll never understand that. They'll never admit that that happened. We get it because the church proves the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. 8, the opening and the closing of doors, giving opportunity for change in our life, proves the presence of the Holy Spirit. God is sovereign in all things. We ask the Lord to lead us. We ask Him to open doors. We ask Him to close doors if He doesn't want us to go there. We ask Him to make it clear. The Father makes the decision. He may open the door, He may close the door. We're going to step forward or we're going to stay where we are based on faith, but depending on what the Lord does. And I shared this point on Sunday morning. This actually happened to our family 3 times. 3 significant moves where we picked up and moved literally hundreds of miles away. Each time we asked the Lord repeatedly and over a period of time, make your will known to us. If you want us to go, open the door and we'll walk through it. Scared, fear, sure, but we're going to do it if that's what you want us to, Lord. But if you want to close the door, we'll stay where we are. Of course, that happened to us many, many more times than just 3 times. In fact, there were many more times that He probably closed the door when we were ready to pick up and do something else. And He closed it. But the point is, He revealed His plan to us, and we followed. And while it was the Father made the decision, it was the Spirit who led us. It's hard for me to how to explain whether or not we knew the door was open or closed. Sometimes, and I've got stories, and I won't share any tonight, but I mean, the Lord opened a door in the most miraculous ways. Things happened that did not make sense. The Lord opened a door, and we knew it. Other times, the open door was a little bit more subtle, but we knew it. In our spirit, we knew it. And that's not hocus pocus or bad spaghetti sauce. We knew, and we stepped forward in faith. Those are probably the most fearful times that we had. The open and closed doors prove the existence and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Last one. The deeper one goes into the gospel, the more the presence of the Spirit is seen in our life. Ephesians 3:14-19. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit to the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Amen. Now, I have never known anyone to be filled up to all the fullness of God. But I have known Christians who live an unbelievable life in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. They live with a freedom that, in my mind, just doesn't make sense in their circumstances. They live with a power over their own sin that results in righteous living. I don't get it, how they are able to do that. They have a wise understanding of things that is just hard for me to figure out. How they could be so wise in spiritual things. And they live with a genuine, authentic love for others that pulls all kinds of hurting people to themselves, to them. I know people like this. These Christians, verse 19, they know the love of Christ that surpasses all knowledge, all my knowledge of what it should be. They're exceeding that. They may not be filled up to the fullness of God, but I'm going to tell you something. They got something that I don't, and I want that. Their life proves beyond a shadow of the doubt the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. I can see that in them, the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. There is simply no other explanation for how people live like that. And that's the question for us tonight as we close. As you run down that list, I mean, look through that list. The common denominator, all of that, is that I've been pointing to is you. It's me. Do you believe in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, and do you believe it because you see it and experience it in your life? Do you believe he exists because you are experiencing his presence and his power, and you're aware of it, and you're thankful for it? Or do you believe in the Holy Spirit only because the Bible says he's there, but I'm not really experiencing it? I just know it, but I'm not experiencing it. Or maybe you're confused, not sure really what you believe. And maybe you need to speak to somebody about that tonight. There's people here. Tim's here. Russ is here. I'm here. Phil's here. Love to be able to talk with you, share with you, so that you can experience that type of life. These are the reasons I believe in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not some force like in the Star Wars movies. He's a person. He is an equal part of the Godhead, the triune God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we seek God by communing with his Spirit. We are born to God through the adoption of the Spirit. We learn about God through the teaching of the Spirit. And we obey God by the power of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray for each one here that has heard this. Lord, we need to come to grips with the Holy Spirit in our life. We need to understand not only who he is, and what he does, but how does our life give measure? How do we demonstrate, how do we prove that he uses us, Father, for your glory? Father, help us to get alone with you. Cause us to get alone with you, to seek you more and know that it's the Spirit that is the, that when we're communing with you, we're communing with your Spirit. Build us up, Father, encourage us. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.